Hi. Good morning. I'm so happy to see you guys in church. Let me tell you something. If you're sitting in the back, you are so missing the boat, man. If you sit down here, you can hear everybody singing. It's awesome, but it makes me cry. It always makes me cry. That's what Jeremy would just tell me as he walked off the stage. You gotta quit crying because you're making me cry and I can't sing. So just pull it together. Pull it together. So this week I was talking to some people about the perspicuity of Scripture. Common topic at our house. How about you? Perspicuity of Scripture is this idea that Scripture is understandable for regular people, right? And so in the old days when the church was just beginning, the thinking was that common people couldn't understand Scripture. It was over their heads. So that's why we needed priests to kind of break it down for them and help them understand things. And so we still try to break down Scripture, and we still try to help each other through understanding God's Word. But I want to tell you, there's some parts of the Bible that I think even I can understand. And I think what we should do is we should step forward in the knowledge that we do have, right? We should do what we do know we should do. And maybe God will unfold these things. What following Jesus is like walking in the fog, right? You go as far as you can see, and when you get there, you can see further. And so I want to show you a scripture today that I bet you can understand. And this is actually a prophecy from Isaiah. So God told Isaiah to tell his people this because they had gotten super religious. Oh, they had all the fancy church stuff going on, man. They were doing these sacrifices and they got smoke. They had the lights that move around and all that stuff. It was all this craziness going on. Really cool pastor with torn jeans, you know, and all that. So it was really, really cool church stuff going on. But look what God says to his people. He said, you know what? I'm sick of your sacrifices. I'm sick of all this religiousness. And look what he says to them. How about this? Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans and fight for the rights of widows. Anybody not understand that? This is Isaiah 2. Isaiah 1:17. Isaiah 1:17. So this idea that we can do what we do know to do. And one of the things in there really sticks out to me of those four things he said, and that's the care for orphans. So this church, this is a really important, like, core value for us, is to reach out for children that are kind of lost in the foster care system. And we always say around here, nobody can do everything, right? It's a mess, right? There's 30,000 kids in foster care in Texas. It's a mess, and nobody can do everything. You can't fix this by yourself. Nobody can do everything, but everybody can do something. And what I love is what I see this church doing, where people are stepping up in different roles to help these kids. We've got people that are adopting children. We got people that are fostering children. We got people that are CASAs, that are court-appointed special advocates for children. We got people that are mentoring kids. We've got our 121 Fam ministry, which is just ministering to families that are fostering kids. And then this week, a really cool thing happened. A family in our community was going to get this little boy to come. They're going to adopt this kid. And it kind of came out of nowhere. So he shows up, like, wearing his clothes and a stuffed animal in his hands. And this is what he owns. So I sent an email to you. And I said, hey, could we step up? They've given us a list of everything they need, and they need everything. They don't have clothes. They don't have furniture. They don't have school supplies or toys or anything for this little boy. And I talked to them, the parents, yesterday, and they said within an hour. Just wait. Yeah, clap. Thank you. That gives me a second. Within an hour, every need was met. They had furniture, they had clothes, they had toys, school supplies, everything they need. So we can do what we know to do. And today is a day that we can all do something, because today is National Stand for Children Day. So today's where, yeah, you can cheer for that too. You clap all you want to. It just gives me time to recover. So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to stand together and we're going to just pray for these kids that are in foster care. We're going to pray for the people that are ministering to them and trying to help them and take care of them. The system is really jacked up. There's a lot of holes and flaws and bad stuff. It's mostly run by people, and you know how they are. So stuff doesn't get done and stuff falls through the cracks and things go wrong. And so what this needs is supernatural intervention, right? This is a bigger problem than we can handle on our own. So we want to ask God to step in and bless these kids. So we got to just stand up with me just for a second. And let's say a quick prayer for these kids and the people that care for them. Father, thank you for children. The Bible says they're a blessing from you. And Lord, we thank you for these kids that you love, that have been born into really difficult circumstances, whatever those might be. And Lord, we just want to pray for these children right now, that you will just put your hands around them, that you will hold them up and protect them and guide them and direct them and bring people into their lives and bring circumstances to order. Lord, I just pray that you will just bless these kids and have your will in their life. And we know it is not your will for them to suffer or to feel isolated or to be alone. So God, we just pray that you will bring people around them that can be your hands and feet. And God, as the people are doing that, whether they're CPS workers or whether they're CASAs or mentors or foster parents or adoptive parents or our one-to-one fam ministry or anybody in this church, everybody, Lord, that is reaching out to these children, I just pray blessings on them. God, would you just bless them with your strength, with your courage, with your wisdom, with time and patience and energy, solutions and ideas and the courage to execute them. God, I just pray that you will bring people alongside these kids and change their fates, change their future from the future that Satan intends for them to the future that you intend for them. Rich, satisfying, abundant life in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, thank you. You can sit down. So a lot going on today. We've got, some new members today. I'm going to have them stand up and be embarrassed. So it's David and Patty McCoy. They're sitting right here. And Kirsten Oliver Blakeman is hiding behind them. Yeah. Good. Very good. That's it. You don't got to sing or dance or anything. That's awesome. So, so they become members of our church. And what that means is that they don't just like watching what's going on here. They want to be part of what's going on. In fact, they were working today, serving as greeters at the door. So they've said to themselves and they've said to the Lord and they've now committed to you that they're not satisfied just watching things happen. They want to be part of things happening. So they're joining groups, they're finding places to serve, they're adopting the principles and ideologies and community of this church. So if that's something that you might be interested in learning more about, then all you got to do is go back to our Connection Center and Lauren will be back there and fill out one of those connection cards and just check the box that says membership. We'll give you a call and you can come in and talk to us and see if maybe membership is something that's right for you. So let's pray and then we're going to get into God's word. Father, thank you that we have so many things going on. We have so much cool stuff happening in this church. These new members that are coming into our family, Lord, we pray blessings on them. We pray that they'll get connected to the right groups and the right ministries and that they will be blessed by this church and that they will be an amazing blessing to this church and that you will do great work through them. God, I thank you for a church that loves children, that loves your heart. And Lord, I thank you for giving us compassion, for giving us resources, for giving us ways that we can be part of the solution for these kids. God, I thank you that we can come together and worship you and just lift up our songs and we can raise our hands and clap and sit and pray and we can just sink in and listen to the lyrics or we can sing them out and clap and raise our hands. Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have to worship you. And God, now thank you for your word. And it's really important to us that we hear from you. We want to be more like Jesus. And we know you've given us instructions on how to do that through your word and through the model of Jesus. And so I pray today, Lord, that you'll open our eyes and show us what we need to see as we open your word to make us more like Jesus. In his name, amen. The world is a beautiful place. From sunsets on the beach to mountains covered with snow to plants and animals and the Grand Canyon. The world's beautiful, and it's also horrible with hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and tsunamis, and that's not even talking about war and poverty and death and separation. And it's really kind of weird that so much beauty can exist in the same world as so much tragedy and so much ugliness. And that's kind of true of humanity too. Because humans are so capable of such beautiful, loving, sacrificial, Christ-like things, and yet just as capable of lying to each other, or hurting each other, or stealing from each other. It's almost like the world is an illustration of us. It's like a picture of us, because no matter how beautiful we are, no matter how kind we are, no matter how gifted we are, we all have a deep flaw. We all have this flaw. We all have this brokenness. So just like the beautiful world that God created, humanity is broken. I mean, even if you didn't see the news every day, I can tell you something is broken when the same creature that's able to create music and have children and sacrificially love each other simultaneously destroys beauty and hurts children and hates each other. There is an undeniable brokenness in the world and in us. And Jesus and the biblical authors have a word for that brokenness. It's just one word that names this deep flaw that allows all the ugliness and tragedy and separation and death into the world and into us. And that brokenness Jesus calls sin. And sin is a loaded word. A lot of things pop into our heads just hearing the word sin. Maybe it makes you feel judged just hearing that word, or maybe it makes you feel ashamed, or maybe it makes you feel guilty, or maybe it reminds you of some pain from your past or from your present. So just this little three letters, man, this S-I-N, this little word sin is a really dangerous word, and it's a really sensitive word, and it's a really touchy word. But in reality, Jesus is just naming the reality that all the best minds in history agree on, whether they were spiritual minds or scientific minds, whether they were religious or secular or Eastern or Western or ancient or modern, pretty much everybody agrees. Something's broken. Something is off with the human heart. And it's not just that we do bad things. We lie and we cheat and we steal and we hurt each other. It's not just that we do bad things. We want to do bad things. And that might be the greatest symptom of our brokenness, is that we want to do bad things. And even when we don't want to do bad things, it's like we can't stop doing bad things. We're like addicts going back to destructive behavior. Sin is so much more than bad behaviors. Sin is a deforming, demonic force in the world and in us. And it's not new. I mean, all sin is a reflection of what a lot of people call the original sin. How many of you have been in this church and heard about the garden narrative before? Anybody heard that? It's kind of an important one. God offered Adam and Eve a choice. And in this choice, he said he would provide everything they need to flourish, not just to live, to flourish and to thrive and to be important, to make a difference, to matter in his perfect creation. And they could depend on him for everything, for his protection, for his provision, to find their value in him, to find their identity in him, to find their purpose in him and their presence in him. And they could partner with him to rule this world that he created. And they could fully trust him and his ways and his version of right and wrong and good and evil. They could be really completely with God. Or they could choose their own way. And they could try to decide for themselves what was good and what was evil and what was right and what was wrong. And they could try to protect themselves. And they could try to protect and provide for each other. They could find their own identity. They could find their own purpose. And they could decide for themselves what is good and what is evil apart from God. And that choice was illustrated in the garden narrative by two trees. So trusting God was represented by eating from the tree of life, and trusting self and separating from God was choosing to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Which tree did they choose? The knowledge of good and evil. And that's what sin is. They had this choice. God would provide everything. They could find their identity in him, their peace in them, their purpose in them. Everything could be provided by God and through God and with God. They could be in his presence all the time and go his way, or they could turn to their own way, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they can say, we'll decide. We'll know what is good and evil. We'll decide what's best for us. We'll make our own purpose. We'll make our own relationships. We'll find love in our own way. And they chose this knowledge of good and evil. That's what sin is. It's choosing to not fully, really trust God and want his love and his protection and his provision and his purpose and his presence, and instead choosing to find our own way, to find our own provision and our own purpose and our own peace apart from God. And it's really fun to blame it all on Adam and Eve. But they're actually like a picture, like a microcosm, like an illustration of all of us. Does anybody remember the Hebrew pronunciation of these names? What is the Hebrew pronunciation for Adam? Adam. Do you remember what Adam means? It means human. Bonus points. Does anybody remember the Hebrew pronunciation for Eve? Chava. Say that one, Chava. You'll always know you say it right if there's a little piece of phlegm on the person in front of you right there. Chava, right? So this word Eve means life. So Adam and Eve in Hebrew is human life. Adam and Eve are human life. So God offered this choice not just to this one naked couple thousands of years ago. He offers it to all humanity. He offers it to us. And we've all, to some extent, made the same choice that they made. We've all been unable to fully trust God's goodness and love and wisdom. And we've tried to find our identity, our security, our value, our protection, our provision, our peace, our purpose, apart from God. In 100 different places, like wealth and success and popularity and sex or pleasure. That's what sin is. That's what sin is. It's choosing to find our purpose and our value and our identity and our protection and our provision and our peace in something other than God. So we've all got it. Right, we've all inherited like this brokenness, this propensity to sin. It's like a family genetic defect that's being passed down through humanity. All humans are affected by sin. Everyone, all humans are infected with sin. Everyone, and saying that somebody is sinful is not different than a doctor saying to a patient that they have a heart condition. He's not judging them. That's not his opinion, it's just true. But there is good news. In fact, that's what the gospel is. That's what the word gospel means, is good news. And one of the first places we hear this good news is in Matthew, and this is the archangel Gabriel, and it's the Christmas story, and he's talking to Joseph about Mary. Look what he says. This is Matthew 1:21. He says, "And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins." So the Hebrew name for Jesus is Yeshua or Joshua, and it means God saves. Jesus' name means salvation. It means God saves. And what does God save us from through Jesus? It's up there, sin. He saves us from our sins, this thing, this horrible thing that destroy God's world and is deforming us and separating us from God. Sin is complicated. It's kind of confusing. I'll tell you this. I've been following Jesus for a minute now. I mean, since I was a little boy. And can I tell you guys something? It's kind of personal, so just between us, okay? I'm 63. I really thought I would be through with the sin thing by now. You know, I kind of thought healing from sin would be less like this lifetime of therapy and more like a Sunday afternoon surgery. You know, I really kind of felt like, you know, I got baptized on a Sunday and I'm picturing Jesus like cutting the sin out of me, you know, like, okay, that's the end of it. So you can imagine how surprised I was on Monday when I not only sinned, I wanted to sin. And I thought we were done with that. So it was kind of confusing. And as it turns out, sin is a lot more complicated than I thought.
In biblical theology, there are three dimensions to sin. The first is sin done by us. This is the category we are most familiar with. We mess up. We are unkind. We shame our children. We tell white lies. We dishonor our parents. We add our toxicity to the collective pile of humanity. The theologian Cornelius Plantinga called this dimension of sin the culpable disturbance of shalom, the ripping apart of God's desired harmony and human flourishing. But that's only the first dimension. There's also sin done to us. We've all been sinned against, hurt, wounded, betrayed, slandered. We are both victim and perpetrator. And our woundedness is the cause of much of our wickedness. Hurt people, as the saying goes, and it's true. Starting in our earliest days, we accumulate a coterie of painful memories that we carry implicitly in our bodies, and tragically, Against all our best intentions, we often pass them on to those closest to us. Cue the heart-wrenching stats on the number of abusers who were abused, cheaters who were cheated on, perfectionists who were raised by perfectionists, and so on. A key part of our spiritual journeys to wholeness is the healing of memories. Finally, there is sin done around us. Due to the radical individualism of the West, we often miss this last dimension, but Jesus and Scripture are adamant. Our environment has a warping effect on our soul. All sin, even if it's not done by us or to us, but just around us, has a deformative effect. It's like breathing secondhand smoke. No one would hold you guilty in a court of law, but that doesn't make it any less deadly. The Orthodox Bishop Callistos Ware said, "We are born into an environment where it's easy to do evil and hard to do good, easy to hurt others and hard to heal their wounds. The cultural currents we swim in often push and pull us away from the way of Jesus. But the good news is, through apprenticeship to Jesus, we can be healed of sin in all three dimensions and made whole at every level of our being."
So the series is about spiritual formation. It's a beginning for us, right, of a lifetime journey of following Jesus and being with him and becoming like him and doing the things that he does. And it's preparation for us. It's to get us ready to not just live in God's coming kingdom, but to thrive in God's kingdom, to flourish in God's kingdom, to matter in God's kingdom, and to spend eternity in perfect communion with God, just like Jesus. But this is the beginning of it. This thing it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And in practicing the way of this book we've been following, John Mark Comer says, trying to go on this journey of following Jesus without first finding healing for sin is like starting a marathon with a broken leg. It's almost certainly going to be painful, and it's probably not going to end well. So one of the really key ideas to begin our formation is the healing of sin. And that's all three, right? Sin that's done by us, that's healing from sin that's done to us, and that's even finding healing from the sin that's done around us. And this word healing, I think, is a really good word. Jesus used it in Mark 2:17. Jesus said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. So I've come not to call those who think they're righteous, but to call those who know that they're sinners." So Jesus isn't saying, you know, some people are sick and some people aren't. This disease of sin is universal, right? Everybody's got it. What he's really saying is some people know they have it and some people don't. So healing from sin starts with recognizing our brokenness and our powerlessness to stand up to sin. And so this is like a different concept, I think, for a lot. It was for me. I mean, my original, when I was young, man, my understanding of sin was so oversimplified. I really thought of sin as just like bad behaviors, right? Like stealing. They all end in "n," like lying, cussing, missing church, right? I thought all those things were like, I thought sin was just this list of stuff not to do. So these are hateful things. These are bad things. And so I thought the cure was do less of those, right? Do less bad things, do more good things. And then someday at judgment, there's going to be this scale, right? Isn't that what we were taught? And like, it's going to be balanced out and we're going to see. And if the good things outweigh the bad things, yay, it's harps and angels and all that stuff, right? And if the bad things outweigh the good things, then it's burning forever, right? That's what I thought sin was. And I thought that's all it was. But that is really so small a view of what sin is. Such a oversimplified view of what sin is. Sin is so much more than just the behaviors that we think of as being sinful. Those are really symptoms. Those are symptoms of the disease. And the disease is sin. And that's the way Jesus sees it. Sin is like a disease, and he's the doctor, right? And just like any good doctor, he's not just interested in the symptoms. He wants to heal the disease. And if you look at the whole Bible, if you look at all of Scripture, I think if you think about what he's calling us to in this spiritual formation, it's pretty clear that Jesus is not just interested in behavior modification, right? Stop doing this, start doing that. He wants to heal us. He wants to change our hearts so that any changes in our behavior would actually come as a result of our heart being changed and our heart being healed. And Jesus is the healer. And through his model and through his teaching and through his Spirit in us, he heals us of sin. And so, yeah, sin's a lot more complicated than just a list of no-nos. There's more to following Jesus than just cutting back on bad behaviors. This spiritual journey of following Jesus isn't about us changing our behaviors at all. It's about Jesus changing us and making us more like him. And this disease of sin is so multi-layered. It's been building, man. It's been building and growing like our whole lives. The sin has just been packing all around us in lots of layers. And so the healing of sin is also multi-layered. And as I was praying about this and thinking about it this week, it really reminded me of a woodworking project I did in high school wood shop class. So they told us to make something in wood shop. And so some people were making a china cabinet, you know, a chair or something. And, you know, I'm not that good. I said, how about a baseball bat? Right? Because that seems simple to me. And so I don't know if you guys have done any woodworking, but I am an expert woodworking craftsman. And so, I want to make a baseball bat. So here's what I started with. I started with a big chunk of wood, like this. And, you know, you start with like a chainsaw, right? We got to cut it here and here, right? And then I get like a little axe, and I start just like knocking the chunks. Pretty big stuff is flying off when I'm doing that. And then I get it down to something that's sort of kind of shaped the way that it's supposed to be. And then you put it on a lathe. You know what a lathe is? So it's like when you're turning table legs, right? So it goes in here and here, and it just spins it, and then you have these tools. Yeah. These are actually the ones that Jesus' dad used. So this is woodwork. This is me and Joseph. We're in this together. So this is, oh, that's a good one right there, man. And so what you do is, as the thing is spinning around and around, and it's like turning and turning and turning, and you just get this thing, and as it's spinning, you just go, and it's like chunking stuff off, right? And so at first, I'm using the biggest one. And I mean, huge chunks of stuff are flying off. And you got to wear like eye protection and stuff because chunks of wood are flying everywhere and going everywhere. And I was like, okay, now it's kind of smooth and they're not coming off. So now you get a little finer one, a little smaller one. And now you're grinding it and you're grinding it. And it's getting a little smoother and it's getting a little smoother. It's starting to take shape. And you just keep grinding. And then you go to an even finer point. And oh, we're going to really make it super, super exact. Like we're refining, we're forming, we're making it the shape. And it just keeps on spinning. It just keeps on spinning. Then you get sandpaper. You start with this like really rough sandpaper. It's like, and you're just holding it on there. And as it's spinning, it's just like, and it's smoothing it off. Then you get finer sandpaper. Right? And then you get really fine sandpaper, and it goes. And then ultimately, I ended up with just like a fine cloth. That's how polished this thing was. And I am just using this cloth, and I am polishing. This thing is smooth like glass. And this is what it looked like when I started. And this is not how it came out because it broke on the lathe and I got a D minus in chop. But if it had turned out like that, that would be a perfect illustration of what God is doing in our lives as he's forming us. Because similarly, listen, from the moment of your salvation, we always talk about I'm walking this way, I repent. And now I'm following Jesus, right? Now I'm going to his version of good and evil, his ways. I trust him for protection and peace and prosperity. I trust him for everything. His presence is more than this life had to offer me. So I turn, I repent of this sin. From the moment you did that, Jesus began this work in you. He doesn't just forgive your sins. He begins to mold you and he begins to heal you of sin, and he's knocking off these big, ugly pieces of sin. And he does it through a process that's really amazing because he wants us to partner with him in this process. And so he does it by convicting us of our sin. He shows us big, ugly chunks of us that need to come off. And maybe he shows us through his word, or maybe he shows us through the model of Jesus, or maybe he shows us through some other Christian speaking truth into our lives, or maybe he just speaks to us in our spirit, and we just know that this thing, that's got to go. That thing has to go. And then by the power of his spirit, he empowers you to change. And he does this changing, this grinding, this refining, this forming one layer at a time. And he first knocks off that first big layer of sin. The ancients called it gross sin. Not gross like, ew, but like gross like major. Like I've made a gross error in judgment, right? Like major, major sin. So Paul lists a bunch of the gross sins in Galatians 5:19. These are like the big chunks. Like some people, like as soon as they get saved, it's like, that's got to go in my life, man. So sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, anger, selfish ambition, even envy and drunkenness and wild parties. So surrendering these big, obvious sins means changing our big, bad behaviors. And it's not easy. It's not easy. And it's not subtle. I mean, the gross sins are the obvious stuff that's sticking out, right? These things are usually the first things to go in our spiritual journey. And those are the ones that people notice the most about us. A lot of times you'll hear a testimony of somebody saying, you know, I got saved, and the day I got saved, I never did that one thing again. Or from that day forward, I started doing this other thing. That's gross sins. And then Jesus gets out the finer tools, right? And he starts refining and chiseling off what John Mark Comer in this book calls conscious sins. So these are sins that are actually probably acceptable outside of Christianity. These are things that if you're not a Jesus follower, the world's okay with them. In fact, the world even might applaud them, like gossip or cussing or dirty humor or dishonoring your parents or materialism or watching inappropriate videos. John Mark calls these conscious sins. Because we know they're against Jesus' way, and yet we consciously choose to do them. But over time, as we're staying in touch with him, as we're speaking to him every day and hearing from him every day, and spending time in his word, spending quiet time, experiencing Sabbath, as we're doing these practices over time, if we keep our hearts soft, and if we yield, it's like that piece of wood didn't get up and run away from me, right? If we just yield ourselves to it over time, if we don't pull back from the chisels and the sandpaper and the gouges and the files, then he will lovingly convict us of these conscious sins. And by his spirit, he will empower us to be healed from them. And he will invite us each time he does that, each time we go to another level, this is like an invitation to a deeper layer of surrender and freedom from those things as they're just being chipped away. So these first two layers, I think we're able to work on them without going like too deep. Like that was just the axe work, right? That was knocking off the big loose stuff with a chainsaw or something. But these last two layers, these are things that don't just call for behavior modification. They call for real healing and real refining. Sin layer number three is unconscious sin. And man, this is where we pass. This is why we say it's healing, not just stopping. Right? Don't just stop sinning. You need healing from sin, because this is where we go across this invisible line from the conscious to the unconscious, where it's much harder, John Mark says, to delineate between vice and virtue. It's almost like gray area. It's like things that we're not even aware of, sins that we're carrying with us. And maybe it's hurt from some sins done to us, or maybe it's some hurt from sins of the world, but this just shows us these unconscious sins that we do show us just how deep the wounding goes. Unconscious sin comes in lots of different flavors. One flavor of unconscious sin would be a sin of omission. Some of you grew up in a tradition where you heard that term a lot. There are sins that we commit, and then there's sin that we omit. It's not that we did something that was bad, it's that we didn't do something that was good. So that's a sin of omission. Like, I probably should have called my sick friend yesterday. I probably should have helped that person out. I saw that person crying and I just walked right past them. That's a sin of omission. And then another flavor of unconscious sin would be things that are like, maybe they're even good, but we're doing them for the wrong reasons. So like I helped that person, but deep down, right? If I grind down deep, and if I get the layers are peeled away, I realize I did that nice thing so I would look good. I did that nice thing for credit for myself. Unconscious sins could also be sins that we do that we don't choose or we don't want, but we keep getting sucked into them, like addictions. Or sometimes this happens in addictive or dangerous relationships. So these first two layers of sin, I mean, they're pretty clear, right? These are conscious choices we make. And as Jesus grinds those off, and as big chunks of your sin are flying off and hitting him in the eye, as he's grinding those things off, we begin to heal, and he begins to heal us of the more subtle, unconscious sin and brokenness. And this is where we really start becoming more like Jesus, because there are people that are not following Jesus that just don't lie that much, right? There are some people that everybody doesn't have all the same stuff sticking off, but as we get down to this finer and finer and finer thing, now this is just for those of us that are really following Jesus. And now we're gonna move into the most subtle, the hardest to see level of sin. Sin layer number four is our attachments. Our attachments. So this is where the really fine sandpaper comes out. This is where, you know, we're being really formed and really shaped into the likeness of Jesus. And these could be things that maybe aren't even sins at all. They might even be good things. They might even be really good things. But they're things that we emotionally depend on to have a happy life. So our sin is that we see them as our source of provision. We see them as our source of value. We see them as our source of identity or power or purpose or peace instead of God. So number four might seem like minor, but it's actually the original sin. Remember, this is what got Adam and Eve in trouble, right? They wanted to find their identity and their value and their purpose and their power and their peace their own way, apart from God. And so do we. When we try to find our identity, our value, our purpose, our power, our peace in anything not named Jesus, like health or success or wealth or reputation or marriage or kids or job or relational status or friendships or career or ministry or popularity. Again, they're not bad things. They're not bad things. They're gifts from God. The problem is not the gift. The problem is our emotional attachment to the gifts, because we cling on to these things because we genuinely believe that we need them to be happy. We genuinely believe that we need those things to find peace and purpose and power. We genuinely believe that we can only be happy if we have those things. But the truth is, they become the cause of our unhappiness. And you know why? Because all of those things can be taken away. So because we're always afraid to lose those things, like, they promise us peace. But instead, what they really give us is fear and anxiety and greed. So this last layer of sin, I don't know, it might be the hardest, because I think it's the hardest to see. But the great paradox of Jesus' message is, as long as you need your life to go a certain way to be happy and at peace, you will never be happy and you'll never be at peace. Instead, you're gonna live with this nagging, like, undercurrent of fear that you're gonna lose that attachment. Jesus called it anxious care. You suffer from anxious care, or some translations, the worries of this world. The worries of this world. And as this underlying fear, like, grows and takes over, it not only sabotages your happiness because you're so worried about losing those things, you're holding on so much to those things, you're scared somebody's gonna take them away from you, you're protecting them all the time and working and striving all the time to hold on to them. Even as that's happening, it's limiting, it's sabotaging your growth and your formation into the person of Jesus. Because as long as we need our lives to go a certain way to be okay, right? As long as that's true of you, that I'm okay as long as I'm wealthy. I'm okay as long as I'm healthy. I'm okay as long as I'm popular. I'm okay as long as I have this relationship. I'm okay as long as I keep this job, or as I'm a member of this club, or if I have nice clothes, as long as I'm holding on to those things. As long as we need our lives to be a certain way for us to be okay, no matter how hard we try, we will inevitably manipulate and bully and hurt people around us when they get between us and our attachments. And that's how we are deformed by these attachments. But when these attachments are finally like sanded away through just the teaching of Jesus, or the model of Jesus, or by his Spirit speaking to us, or somebody else speaking truth into our life, or suffering and loss. A lot of this sanding is done through suffering and loss. When that finally happens, then we will be fully healed from sin. Because unlike Adam, and exactly like Jesus, we will totally surrender, and we will completely trust in God for everything, for our provision, for our protection, for our value, for our identity, for our purpose, for our peace. And we can do what we were designed to do, which is to partner with him in ruling over this perfect world that he created. So the end goal of our spiritual journey is this counterintuitive, this radical, crazy, complete trust and surrender to God as our one true source of happiness and peace. And when we get there, when we're without sin, when all of the sin has been like purged from us, ground off from us, sanded away from us, all of it, the gross stuff, then the conscious stuff, then the unconscious stuff, and then these attachments, then we will be like our rabbi, Jesus. We will be healed of sin. So, yeah, we're on this journey, you know, to follow Jesus and to be with him and to become like him and to do the things that he did. And that kind of starts, I think, with an understanding that Jesus was not contaminated by sin. That stuff's got to go. That stuff's got to go. But grinding off all of our sin is not something we can do on our own any more than that log could, right? Because since Adam, not one human being has been able to completely resist sin and fully trust God until Jesus, until he came to announce God's kingdom and to birth this new humanity that 2 Corinthians 5:17 calls new creations in Christ. And they're new creations. We are new creations. We're still humans. We're still humans. But we're filled with the Spirit of Jesus. And he changes us through this process. From being old humans, like Adam and Eve, who can't resist sin, who just can't fully trust God in his ways, so we're always looking to find our value, our identity, our pleasure, our purpose in something else. And he's changing us into new humans who are like Jesus, who are completely empowered by his Spirit and who are being changed into the kind of people. 2 Corinthians 3:18, great verse, says these kind of people, the people that we're being changed into, can see the glory of God and can reflect the glory of God. We're created in the image of God. What does that mean? I mean, what does your image in the mirror do? It reflects you. Right? So this says we can, when we're really formed, when he really has ground off the big stuff, and then the smaller stuff, and then the smaller stuff, and someday even the tiny little attachments, then we'll be like Jesus. We'll really be able to see and reflect the glory of God. And it says, the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we're changed into his glorious image. And that last part is really important. Let's leave that verse up there. Who is making us more like him in that verse? I'm sorry? The Spirit. Is it me? Am I grinding myself? No, it says right there, the Spirit. Where'd it go? The Spirit makes us more and more like him. So just like a lot of the other stuff we've talked about, some of the things are not possible for us. Remember, we're doing the things that we can do to create space for God to do the things in us that we can't do. We can't not sin, right? Nobody in history except Jesus has ever lived a life like that. We can't. But with God, everything is possible. If we say we'll never sin again, we can't do it. This is an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I love this verse, Philippians 1:6. It says, I'm certain that God, who began the good work in you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day that Jesus comes back. So who began that work? God. Who's going to finish that work? Who? God. And when's he going to get done? When Jesus comes back. That's the day he takes us off the lathe, right? That's the day that's it. This is as good as they're going to get, man. They're just like Jesus. So again, we've said throughout this thing that God wants us to participate in this miracle of transformation. It's a metamorphosis. He's doing the work in us, but how do we cooperate? How do we be a good piece of lumber? You know, how do we not pull back from that lathe? How do we allow him to make these changes in us so that we can partner with him by us doing the thing that we can do so he can do the thing that we can't do? And that is to change us and make us more like Jesus. Well, here's our answer. It's 1 John 1:8. It says, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves. So if you came in here today and you think, well, I'm super religious, or I'm a member of home church, or I'm an American, or my family's religious, or you know, my uncle was a deacon 400 years ago, or something like that. If that's what you came in with today, yeah, like, bad news. This says, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves. And we're not living in the truth. None of us is able to beat sin by ourselves. And if you think you can, if you think you have no sin, you're going to have to take it up with Jesus, because it says right here that you can't. But he says, but if we confess our sin, if we acknowledge our brokenness, if we acknowledge that this is bigger than me, if we confess our sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. So salvation begins when we recognize and when we admit and we confess that we have brokenness and that we can't do anything about it. And when we call out to Jesus and ask for his forgiveness and ask him to forgive the sin in our lives and to heal the sin in our lives, the sin, this horrible thing that's separating us from God, this horrible thing that is keeping us from this rich, satisfying, abundant, eternal life for us. It begins when we just call out to him, and Jesus can heal us from all sins, sins that have been done to us. If you've been sinned against, Jesus can heal you of that, and he can give you freedom from that, and he can give you relief from that, and he can help you really forgive that sin so you can let it go and it can't hurt you anymore. If you've been contaminated, he said secondhand smoke in that video. If you're just contaminated by the world around you, I think there's a brokenness that comes to all of us, and we just see the grossness of the world around us, and it's affecting me. It's affecting me. It's forming me, and it's making me more like it. And I don't want that, but he can heal us. He can heal us of the sin that's done around us by giving us hope and faith as we look forward to his coming kingdom, where that stuff doesn't exist anymore. And it starts, I think, when we let him heal the brokenness of sin done by us. I think that's when we stop contributing to that pile of sins that's ruining God's world. Jesus can take away this sin that leads to death and leads to separation from God. And he can heal you of past sins and current sins and even future sins. And that healing process starts when you recognize that this thing, sin, is keeping you from God. And it's keeping you from the life that he has for you. And when you just accept this free gift of salvation and healing that Jesus offers. So, you know, bad news. Sin is a disease, and I guess worst news, you've got it. And really awful news, it's terminal. It leads to death. It leads to separation from God. The good news is Jesus wants to heal you of your sin and save you from death. He's not asking you to stop sinning so he can love you. He loves you right now. No matter how jacked up and broken and ugly your life is, no matter how sin has hurt you from other people, from the world around you, no matter what sins you've done, he loves you just like you are, but he wants to change you. He's got something better for you than that, and it's this formation. It's making you into the likeness of Jesus. So if you want that, then all you have to do is say yes. All you have to do is just turn away. I'm going this way. I don't want to be that log laying there with gross old worms and leaves hanging off of me. I want to be that beautiful baseball bat, you know? I want to be like Jesus. I want to live this life that I was created to live. I want to really not just live in God's kingdom, and I want to thrive in God's kingdom. I want to flourish in God's kingdom. I want to make a difference. I want to matter in God's kingdom. And that just starts with a simple yes. So a lot of people have different ideas. Well, what all you got to do? You got to join the church. You got to get baptized. You got to give a lot of money. It's that last one. You got to give a lot of money. Now, Romans 10:9, don't believe, don't listen to me. Listen to Romans. Romans 10:9 says, if you say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, right, and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He'll cure your brokenness. You can't cure it. Relief, right? That's why Jesus said, come to me if you're heavy burdened, if you're worn out, if religion is wearing you down, come to me and I'll give you what? Rest. Rest. You can stop trying so hard. You can stop worrying. You can stop going through the day every day and keeping score of every mistake you've made and wondering if that's the one that's going to keep you out of heaven. It's not your work. It's his work. You just have to say yes to the work being done. Romans tells us, if you say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be healed. And sin can't hurt you anymore. And then the process begins. Then we get on the lathe and we're made more and more like Jesus. So I'll tell you what, we haven't done this for a while, but maybe you're sitting here, I mean, most of you are right, you're all going like this. I'm assuming most of you are already on the lathe, right? Most of you are somewhere between the big chunks flying off and the really fine sandpaper, but there may be somebody that hasn't done that yet. So I'm gonna just say, if maybe today's your day of salvation. Maybe it's time for you to say, I wanna follow Jesus. I wanna do this thing. I wanna be made more and more like him. I wanna be in God's kingdom. I wanna thrive and flourish and matter in God's kingdom. And if that's you, I'll tell you what, how simple this is. We're gonna say with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. So if you already believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, there's just one more step. And that's saying, I'm gonna make him Lord of my life. And you know what that looks like? I'm gonna give you a good picture of what that looks like. That looks like you doing this to Jesus. Get to work, right? I'm gonna get on the lathe. I'm gonna let you begin this work in me and change me and make me more like you. So if you're ready to do that, we're just gonna say a really fast prayer right now. And we're gonna do it together. Let's all bow our heads. Here's how we're gonna do this. Everybody can repeat this. So if it's your first time doing this, if you're really making a commitment to Jesus today, then just say this prayer with us. And I'm gonna ask everybody in this room to repeat this with me. Just pray like this. Jesus, I'm a sinner and I'm sorry. This is my confession of sin. Today I'm becoming a Christian. I wanna follow you. I believe in you as my risen Savior. And I'm asking you to be Lord of my life. To change me and form me and make me more like you. So fill me with your Spirit. Teach me from your word. And help me live your way for the rest of my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for healing me of sin. In your name, amen.